Les, you can leave it down today, okay? Blinding radiance, unspeakable splendor, God, infinite, eternal, embodied. This was to die on a cross and to rise again. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. I believe. You believe? I'm a man of many passions. Some of them are silly. Some of them are ridiculous. Some of them are trivial. But I have a surpassing passion. One passion that surpasses all others. And that's Jesus Christ. And that we get Him right. Where'd Andy go? What happens to Nathan if we don't get Jesus right? You want to answer that? Don't bother. We should all know. What happens to Nathan if we don't get Jesus right? This splendid, glorious, wonderful God who's become embodied has documented what He's done and why He's done it. And my passion is to get it right. To get Jesus right. Because if you get Him wrong, you've lost your hope. If you get Him wrong, you've lost your help. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Well, for obvious reasons, but one that maybe isn't so obvious. As a group of believers, we need to be on the same page. We need to think the same about Jesus and who He is and where He's taking us. And that's why I've started this ministry in the Gospel of Mark. Because I want us to all be on the same page. I'll be thinking the same thoughts. I'll be moving in the same direction with regard to Jesus Christ. It's a matter of life and death. It's been strongly suggested this morning, if not outrightly stated, that Nathan and Shannon are with Jesus. That's not dead. That's alive. And yet some who die, it's life and death. We've got to get Jesus right. Stand with me, please. As we read, I'm reading in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. This is a day in the life of a king. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after the sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but He would not let the demons speak because they knew who He was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and the word is much stronger. They pursued him. They found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go someplace else, somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues and throughout all Judea, preaching and casting out demons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to get you right. We want to get our understanding of you right. We want to get our worship of you right. We want to get our lives before you right. We want to be rightly aligned with your purpose and your plan. So help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now here's what's going on in Mark chapter 1. There's a king. And this king is on the move among his people. And he is fighting. This king is fighting. On the surface, it doesn't look like a fight. It doesn't look like much of a battle, but it is. Jesus is fighting for his people. Jesus is a king. And there's evidence in this first chapter that Jesus is a king. He's a self-proclaimed king. He said it himself. The kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is among you. That's not a not-so-subtle implication that the king is standing right there in their presence. The king is there. There's also the voice of heaven, the voice from heaven, where the voice says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Well, in that context, they would have immediately understood that to be a son of God was to be a king, was to be royal. This is the one who was following in the Davidic dynasty. This is the king of Israel. He is here. He is the beloved son. He's a king. Also, Jesus is the second Adam. He was drawn out to the, well, actually, it says this, that the Spirit compelled him into the desert where he combated Satan. He's the second Adam. The first Adam was told, "I want you to rule over the earth and have dominion over it." The first Adam failed. The second Adam didn't. The first Adam failed in a garden. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, succeeded in a desert. This is a king. This is royalty. And royalty is on the move among his people in this part of Mark. I have three thoughts before I get into the text itself. The first thought is this. Well, it's in the text itself. I want you to check out who Jesus is hanging with. Now, what we're going to do at this point is we're going to establish the nature of this king. What is this king like? This king is on the move among us now. What is he like? Well, who's he hanging out with? What were the kind of people that David hung out with? Who did David attract? Who did David draw to himself? Well, he drew many people to himself. But when it came to choosing who was going to be his followers, who was going to be right there, because David was a warrior, he chose mighty men. He chose men who were known for their military exploits. He chose men who fought lions in a pit and won. He chose men who were militarily superior. Who did Jesus choose to follow him? You listening? Who did Jesus choose to follow him? What did they do for a living? They were fishermen. What does that say about Jesus? Well, listen, you're not going to fight with Rome, the oppressor, the tyrant, with fishermen. Watch this king. Watch this king as he interacts with commoners, as he interacts with people and their needs like you and I. We don't have categories for royalty other than the Queen of England and the princes and all that stuff. We don't have categories for that. We have a president. None of us respect him. We write editorials about our president that in the ancient world, you wouldn't have gotten away with that. When Jesus said he was a king, there were expectations. He's going to ride in on his white horse, and he's going to take over. If you're ever going to be in his presence, you better hope that he extends the scepter. That he allows you into his presence. Was that Jesus? No. He hung out with people like us. Jesus in Mark 10:45, I came not to serve, but to be served and to give my life as a ransom for many. What is the nature of Jesus' royalty? You want to put that Assyrian king on this screen? I got a little pointer too. This screen right here. This big one. Can you see that? Can you see that at all? I can see it back there. Can you see that? This is an Assyrian king. Can you tell what he's doing? Look at that. He doesn't even bend his knees. I mean, it's not like he's in a athletic position. He's fighting a lion, right? He's got this lion by the throat. This is an Assyrian king. This is a depiction of one of his battles. Battle with a lion. What does that communicate? I'm the king. Not the servant. The king. Royalty. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I bet you this guy did. Came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. Okay, you can take that down if you would. Jesus' kingdom in Mark chapter 1 is advancing, but it isn't advancing without conflict. There's the ominous presence of another ruler as Jesus goes to claim territory for God, stalking, trying to devour. Jesus' kingdom is advancing into the realm of the adversary. And there's fierce engagement. This is documented by Mark, this fierce engagement. Not a lot of blood, but you can see the pain and the heartache, and you can see the person of Jesus moving into this and doing something about it. We've seen Jesus in different places among diverse people. On this particular day, Jesus is in a home. Now, we may not expect that the theater of battle is really a home, but in this case, we have to understand that the struggle is everywhere. As Jesus brings his kingdom, we have to understand that the struggle is everywhere. The struggle's in the culture, but the struggle's also in the home. Jesus comes and he finds in this home, he finds a woman lying there with a fever. Actually, what happens is they tell him about this woman. Now understand this, that in ancient days, they would have understood They would have speculated that this particular fever was because of some sin that she had committed. That she had committed a sin, that she had broken the covenant with God, and so she was sick. It doesn't say that overtly. It doesn't say that Peter's mother-in-law was sick because she sinned. But here's what's understood. The sickness and disease and all those other things is part of the rebellion. You know what I mean when I say the rebellion? When we were represented there in the garden by Adam and Eve, and we turned our back on God instead of our face, and we trusted in ourselves instead of Him, the rebellion started. And the rebellion brings with it consequences. And one of the consequences of rebellion is fever. Another consequence of rebellion is possession by demons. Another consequence of rebellion is disease. Another consequence of rebellion is death. It's the consequence of rebellion. And Peter's mother-in-law is lying prone, flat, because of rebellion. Maybe not her own, maybe not directly because of her own, but because of the rebellion. And Jesus walks into this situation and He says, "You're getting what you deserve. You're just getting what you deserve." Is that what He says? No, He actually doesn't say anything, does He? They come to Him and they say, "This woman's sick. She needs your help." And instead of saying, "She's getting what she deserved," He walks up to her tenderly, compassionately, reaches out, grabs her hand, and helps her up. Now, what's important there is what's not spoken. A battle has just taken place in the invisible realm, in the spiritual realm. Can't you see Satan laughing as this woman suffers? Dehydrating. Miserable, possibly even dying, the silly grin on his face. Jesus walks into this situation, this theater of battle, and raises her up. Now, with that came popularity. With that incident, as it was broadcast, there came popularity. In fact, a popularity surge. So that in the evening of that day, oh, by the way, did you see how chaos is changed to order? It would have been normal and natural for this mother-in-law of Peter to exercise hospitality for this guest, especially for this dignified guest, and for her not to exercise this kind of hospitality and to serve would have been disorder. It would have been chaos. It would have been Satan's victory. Jesus spoke to a woman flattened out, and what happened? He spoke and He touched her, and she became fully functional. And order was established again. So He's got a reputation now. He's got a reputation for for healing disease, for helping people who are sick. And so that evening, they all come to the door. They all come to the door. And they're all looking for what? A prescription. They're all looking for a pill. They're all looking for medication. They're all looking for pain relief. And he accommodates them. Jesus accommodates these hurting people. You see, he's fighting. He's in combat. He's fighting for our welfare. He's healing people. He's restoring people. There is so much brokenness. There's heartache. There's headache. And he's addressing it with power, with authority. And becomes more and more and more popular because of what? Because people like to have their pain addressed. We don't like to hurt. And when there's a healer available and willing to accommodate our particular needs, we're going to gravitate toward that person because we'll do anything for relief. Before I came here, I had a bout of sciatica. You ever had that before? Anybody out there? You ever had that before? Sciatica. I'll wake you up, okay? I'll show you the exercise I had to do. All right? I had to get down like this. All right? I had to do this. I had to, oh, jeez. Plus many other exercises that I had to do. Why did I do those exercises? Because I hate pain. How many of you love pain? I got a therapist for you. I hate pain. I don't want to experience pain. I don't want to experience discomfort. I don't want to experience inconvenience. I don't want to experience those kinds of things. Jesus became very popular because he was a healer. And so he healed. And he cast out demons. And he told them to be quiet. He told those who were the recipients of his power to exorcise demons to be quiet. Actually, he told the demons to be quiet. I'm sorry. He told the demons to be quiet. Now, I kind of wonder about that. Do you? I mean, any kind of exposure is good exposure, right? Well, not necessarily. Let me read you something. A Kern County sheriff's deputy called his wife the Antichrist and beat and choked her while claiming to cleanse her soul. According to newly released court filings. Responding officers found Gideon Allday, 26, lying naked in the front door of his Northwest Bakersfield residence Saturday, screaming, "I love you! And she's going to kill you!" Police say in filings. His wife was crying just outside the residence. Numerous injuries were visible on her body, police said. Allday is charged with 4 felonies and 2 misdemeanors stemming from the incident. He remains in custody on $50,000 bail. Allday's wife told investigators he had been acting strangely that morning, kept mentioning demons, the filings say. Later, he forced her to his knees, forced her to kneel with her hands on her head and pray. He struck her each time her hands dropped or when she didn't pray to his satisfaction. She said she decided to initiate sex with him in hopes that he would fall asleep. They had sex in her bedroom, and when she tried to leave, he began yelling and grabbed her neck. He repeatedly threatened to kill her during the fight that followed, according to her statement. He said he'd kill her if she lied to him, blinked, or did not accept Jesus Christ. The wife told investigators she tried to leave the residence, and as the struggle continued all day, bit her hand and poked her left eye with enough force she thought he was trying to gouge it out. She fought back and managed to escape. I read this and I was sick. He terrorized and tormented his wife for the sake of Christ. Jesus didn't allow demons to testify to the fact that he was Israel's Messiah and our Savior because he didn't need the testimony of demons. Jesus went to bed for a few hours, slept. It doesn't say that, but you kind of assume it. Having experienced this surge of popularity. Wow, what an opportunity. Huh? What an opportunity. Let's get some real estate. We'll hire an architect. We'll find some builders. And we'll construct a building. And we'll have people come to it from everywhere where they can be healed. I'll have a headquarters, and everybody can come to see me and be healed. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't start a theme park. It didn't become a circus. What did he do? In response to all this popularity, what did he do? He prayed. He sought solitude and he prayed. Three times, Mark says, Jesus prayed. This is the first time. The second is in Mark chapter 6. He prays after feeding the 5,000. John sheds light on that passage and says that Jesus was very popular. They thought he was the prophet who was to come, and they wanted to make him a king, but he withdrew to a lonely place to pray. In Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. What was the temptation in Gethsemane? Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Each time Jesus prays, in the context, he's being tempted by Satan to forsake the mission. With this popularity, he could have built a healing ministry and ministered and served all kinds of hurting people. He could have given so many pain relief. But what did he do? He said this, I didn't come for this purpose. I came for this purpose. And what is that purpose? To proclaim the message of the kingdom. To say there's a king among you. Chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And because there's a king among you, repent and believe. There's no mention of any repentance or faith in those healings. And Jesus' passion was to go out and proclaim the message. Why proclaim the message? Because it's the message that matters. It's the words that matter. It's that message that Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. That the kingdom is here. Repent. Repent of what? Repent of turning your back on the king. Repent of being part of the rebellion. Repent and believe. This brings me to what kind of church I think we ought to be. A church with a message. Not a church that makes promises we can't keep. There's a church in Redding, California, where people go around making promises that they can't keep and making excuses when those promises aren't kept. And that's one of the largest churches in Redding. In fact, it is the largest church in Redding. And that particular church doesn't have just local influence. Oh, and it has local influence. It has national influence. And it has international influence. And it's all based on the premise that if you'll believe what we believe, then to put it in the words of another popular church in our country, you can have your best life now. Or, you can have your best life now. It's a lie. And it isn't consistent with the values and the ministry, the activities, the direction of Jesus. Imagine if Jesus had the heart of a politician. What's a politician? What is a politician? A politician is someone who puts his finger in the air to check the pulse of the polls. Was Jesus a poll watcher? When his popularity surged, he went to God in prayer. And he said, Father, Father, remind me of the mission. Remind me why I came. Not to be served, not to be popular, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. See, there's a deeper level here, isn't there? a deeper level of need. A deeper level of need. My right arm hurts. My right arm hurts. Jesus, can you do something about my right arm? I don't think there's anything wrong with asking Jesus to do something about your right arm or your back or your head. But don't leave out the heart. True healing comes in that transaction that takes place, that encounter that takes place between Jesus and us as he shows us what our deepest need really is, and that is to turn our face toward him in trust. And trust that our most potent enemy has been defeated by his own death, by what he's done for us on the cross. That's the kind of church we have to be, the church with a message. Grace Community Church in Wasco, California. Hey, that's the church with the message. The message that Jesus has come. The message that Jesus has met us at the point of our deepest need, which is to be forgiven. To repent and to be forgiven. The church with a critical message. Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is our Lord. I'm almost done. Before we left Reading, I met a girl, not that way, I met a girl, a really good friend. She became a very good friend. Her name was Sabrina. When I met Sabrina, she had no hair. She lost it all. She was in the middle of chemotherapy. I met her at a cross-country meet. I watched her. I went to see someone else run. I watched her son run. And we just struck up a friendship. We just became friends. I talked to her. She talked to me. She sensed some caring, just a little bit of compassion for her situation. I asked her questions. She willingly answered. And we just began this friendship. And then I got to know her husband and I got to know her family. I let her know I was a pastor. She said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I am." She came to church. I prayed for her. Oh, I prayed for her. We prayed for her. We all got up and we prayed for her. We begged God, pleaded and begged God to heal her. And he did. By taking her home. I learned much through that. I learned much because of how important I saw the message to be. There's a king. Sabrina, he's your king. He loves you. And he wants a response. He wants you to embrace your fallenness. He wants you to embrace your sin. And he wants you to receive his gift of salvation through his own death on a cross. And she did it. She embraced the message. And that's what people really need to hear. Isn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for what you've accomplished on the cross on our behalf, Jesus. Thank you for this powerful message that means everything. And I pray that we would be a church, Father, that we would be a church that represents this message in this community. Not to be popular, not to be influential, not to be great, but because it's the right thing to do. Because we've come to know you, Jesus, in the right way. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen.